All right, if you would open your Bibles with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Lord willing, I'll be preaching in Danville, Kentucky on Tuesday. I covet your prayers as we travel and preach there. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll begin our reading in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, namely, this is our message of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For, here's why you should be reconciled to God. For, he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, let's stand together as Isaac leads us in singing our call to worship.
Jesus, the Lord, my Savior, is my shepherd and my God. My hope, my life, my joy, my bliss, and I his grace record, and I his grace record. Mercy and truth and righteousness and peace most richly meet. In Jesus Christ, our King of grace, in whom we stand complete, in whom we stand complete. Dear Lord, forbid that we should boast, save in the cross of Christ. Here may we confidently trust, and solemnly rejoice, and solemnly rejoice. As through the wilderness I roam, his mercies I'll proclaim. And when I safely reach my home, I'll still adore his name. I'll still adore his name.
Stay standing and turn to 206.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus,
Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
You may be seated.
Pastor asked if we read out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 23. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or things were created by him. All things were created by him and for him. And his before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word. For we know that your word is the infallible word of God. And it's only by these words can this gospel be preached unto us. And it is a blessing to us this morning that you have given to us and have called to us a preacher that can and will preach and teach us these things, perfecting us in the infallible word of God. And we know that it's only those and none others, but those in whom that you have elected and chosen in Christ. Only they can and will hear these things, and hear these things with a true understanding, an understanding that's of God and only of God, sent by Spirit and in truth. Only by the gospel can we know these things. We thank you, Lord, for them. We pray for those, Lord, in whom are going through these difficult times, these times of troubles, suffering these afflictions, these infirmities of this flesh, the trials, the tribulations of this world, all these things, we know don't happen by chance, but these things too hath been ordained by you, that you're over all things, as we read. So we thank you, Lord, for enabling us to worship such a God as this. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. In the name.
On the chorus.
Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and vile as could be. But my Savior in love gave me peace from above. When he reached down his hand for me, when Christ Jesus reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God's precious Son. When he reached down his hand for me, I was near to despair when he came to me there, and he showed me that I could be free. Then he lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete. Christ Jesus reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost.
undone without God's precious Son. When He reached down His hand for me, how my heart does rejoice when I hear His sweet voice. In the tempest to Him I then flee, there to lean on His arms, safe, secure from all harm. When He reached down His hand for me, when Christ Jesus reached down for me, when He reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God's precious Son. When He reached down His hand for me, I was lost and undone without God's precious Son. When He reached down His hand for me.
All right, if you would, open your Bibles again with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter. I've titled the message this morning, What Did Christ Do, or What Christ Did for His People? What Christ Did for His People. Now, the previous verses we looked at last Sunday, Paul had given us a description of the Savior. He told us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, since He's God, you can trust Him. He's got the power, and He's got the grace to save. He told us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's the one who created the world. He spoke it all into existence. And since He's the Creator, you can trust Him. He's got the power to create in you a new heart. He told us that Christ is the head of the church. Since He's the head of the church, everything the body has all comes from the head. Since Christ is the head of the church, you can trust Him to save you, to be your Savior. God's elect receive every spiritual blessing we have, joined to Christ our head. We get our righteousness, our sanctification, our holiness. We get our life. We get every blessing. We get our inheritance from God, all by being joined to Christ. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What a Savior that Paul describes to us here. Now, picking up in our text this morning, verse 20, Paul's going to start telling us what this glorious Savior has done for His people. Number one is this: Christ has made peace for His people. Verse 20, Colossians 1, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now, this thing of making peace is vitally important because man is at war with God. When Adam sinned against God, all of us sinned in our father Adam. In our father Adam, you and I declared war on God. Our nature can't do anything else. It's a sin nature that can't do anything else. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It can't be subject to God. It's got to be at war with God. It's the opposite of God. Man is angry with God. Man hates this God to reign over us, to make the rules over us, to be the one who's controlling everything. And you know what else? God's angry with the wicked every day. God's at war too. Don't fall into this mistake where people, you know, they kind of give the impression, you know, God's this warm, fuzzy old man, just wants everybody to love Him. And you know what? I mean, no matter what, he'll just accept you. No matter what, if you'll just accept him first. Not in your sin and your rebellion, he won't. No, he won't either. God is holy. God cannot and will not accept anyone in their sin. Scripture says God can't even look on sin. He can't even look on it. The very reason that the Father slaughtered his only begotten Son. The Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now this is the Son of the Father's love. The Son in whom he's well pleased. Tell me, why on earth would he slaughter him in such a horrible way? Let me tell you, because he was made sin. The Son was made sin for his people. And when sin was found on his Son, the Holy Father slaughtered him for it. Slaughtered him. Where there's sin, there must be death. That's how strict the justice of God is. God will not compromise his holy justice even for his beloved Son. He won't do it because God's holy. Now, if God will not spare his only Son, you can rest assured of this. He's not going to spare you and me either. Not in our sin, he won't. But this is also true, equally true. God is love. God is gracious. God must be just. But he must also be gracious. So you know what God did? He chose to save a sinful people who don't deserve it. By his grace, he chose. By his grace and his love, he chose to save those people. But there's this thing of God's justice. God's justice still must be satisfied for the sin of those people that the Father chose to save. There just can't be any peace with God until God's justice against the sin of those people and the rebellion of those people be satisfied. So you know what God did? He sent his Son. He sent the Son of his love, his darling Son, to make peace for his elect people. And he made peace for those people by taking their place, by taking their sin, by taking their place under God's wrath, under his justice, and satisfying justice for them. Putting away God's wrath for them by suffering and dying in their place as their substitute. He suffered until their sin was gone. Now I want you to think how amazing that is. Not just what God's Son would do, but who he'd do it for. God isn't the one that started this war, is he? No, man started this war. Adam did it. And you and I, we did it in him, and we've continued it too. We've continued this war. Yet God is the one who made peace. Now, normally, in a war, the side who is losing is the side that has to sue for peace. Right? I mean, the side that's winning just keeps pouring it on and pouring it on and pouring it on till the defeated enemy either asks for peace or they're completely destroyed. One or the other. The side that's winning the war is not the one begging for peace. Well, God's not losing the war. God didn't lose the war, so somehow he's forced to sue for peace and beg people to, you know, love him and accept him and be at peace with him. Man's lost the war. Man lost it. Man's the one who will be destroyed by God's justice. And show you how dead in sin we are, we still won't sue for peace. Man still won't beg God for peace. So God had to be the one to come and make peace for his people. The Son of God came in the flesh so that he could be the representative of his people. He became one of them. He became flesh so that he could be the substitute for his people, so that he could be made sin for them. And when the Father made the Son sin for his people, the sin of God's elect became the sin of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered everything that sin is. Everything. With the exception of the commission of it. He felt the guilt of it. He felt the shame of it. And he suffered the penalty of it. Now he can only suffer the penalty of that sin if it's his. God's holy. God's just. God can't put an innocent man to death. He suffered the penalty of it. He died. Because that sin, the sin of his elect, became his sin. And since that sin, the sin of God's elect, fully became the sin of Christ, his blood and his death could pay for it and put it away. The blood of Christ has blotted out the sin of God's elect so completely, so fully, God, who sees everything, doesn't see it anymore. God describes it in terms that you and I can understand. He said, it's cast behind my back. Well, where's that? God's everywhere. That means it doesn't exist anymore. The blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, took away the sin that made God angry. So God's at peace. God's at peace. That's the first way Christ came, made peace for his people. He came and did something for God. He came and did something for himself. He put away the sin of God's elect so God wouldn't be angry anymore. But now, this war is a two-way street. Something's got to be done about you and me still. See, first, Christ had to do something for God. Second, he had to do something for us. Here's the second way Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. When the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ to the hearts of God's elect, they're given a new heart. They're given a new nature. That blood purges their sin. They're given a new heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that will believe Christ, that will trust Christ, that will love Christ. And here's the other thing, a heart that will surrender. This old heart of Adam will never surrender. I mean, Adam showed us that right from the get-go in the garden. After he ate that fruit, God came looking for Adam in the garden. He and Eve, they'd made themselves fig leaf aprons, but they were still ashamed, weren't they? They were still afraid of God. They're hiding in the bushes. Adam's over here hiding, thinking he can hide from the bushes from God. God said, Adam, where are you? He called Adam out. He said, what have you? You've ate that the fruit, didn't you? The tree I command you not to eat. Adam didn't say, yes, Lord, I did. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I've got no excuse. Lord, I beg your pardon. I beg your forgiveness. I beg you to have mercy on me. He didn't do that, did he? He said, God, it's your fault. This woman, if you hadn't made this woman, none of this would happen. God, it's your fault. He wouldn't surrender. The man in our parable, in our lesson this morning, when the king said, what are you doing here without a wedding garment on? He said, he didn't say, King, I'm so sorry. Would you have mercy on me? Let me have the wedding garment. He didn't say that. He was just speechless. Man by nature will never surrender. But when the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts, we gladly surrender. We stack our arms and surrender. The heart. You see, there can be no peace with God until we surrender. It's the blood of Christ that makes the sinner surrender to God. Now, the sinner's not mad at God anymore either. And there's peace. There's peace. See, there's two things. Our sin must be put away, and we must surrender. And the blood of Christ accomplished both. The sacrifice of Christ accomplished both. The sacrifice of Christ pleased the Father. It pleased His justice. It satisfied His justice by putting that sin away. And it's the sacrifice of Christ. Seeing He did that for me. Somebody as glorious as the Son of God was lifted up on the cross. He died to curse death on the tree for somebody like me. Oh my. That breaks my heart. Makes me run to Him, doesn't it, you? That's surrendering to Him. Well, how can I tell if I've surrendered to God? How can I tell? Well, here's how you tell. Do you agree with God's terms of surrender? See, if I've surrendered, I agree with God. I agree with His terms of surrender, and I quit. I quit trying to do anything to by my works, to make myself more pleasing to God, more acceptable to God, to make myself easier to save. I quit all those things, and I turn away from them. I count those things but dung. So I trust Christ alone. That's surrendering to Christ. And there's peace with God. There's peace with God. There's peace in the heart by trusting Christ alone. By trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything God requires of me. There's peace. He just takes all the pressure off, doesn't he? There's peace. And the blood of Christ has made God not angry anymore because it took that sin away. Now you come to God begging for salvation. You surrender. You beg God for mercy. You surrender on His terms. If you do that, you'll have peace with God. And that's just exactly what you'll do. I can preach to you till I'm blue in the face till I'm dead and gone, however long that is. But I can tell you exactly when you'll surrender and come to God begging for mercy, when the blood of Christ is applied to your heart. And he's going to do that through the preaching of Christ and him crucified. And I'm determined to keep doing it as long as the Lord lets me. Because that's how God's going to save his people. All right, number two. Christ has reconciled his people to God. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now this word reconcile, it means to bring back together in a state of harmony. Now, if we have to be brought back together in a state of harmony, that tells me there's been a separation, hasn't there? If two people have to be reconciled, something's happened to make them separate. There's been such a disagreement, there's been such animosity, they have to separate. Something has divided them to where they cannot have fellowship anymore. And if you look over in Isaiah chapter 59, I could quote this to you, but I want you to see it in God's word, your own self. Here's what's happened to cause us to be separated from God. Here's what's brought about this need that we must be reconciled to God. It's our sin. Our sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now notice the prophet here says, it's your iniquity and your sins that have caused this separation. Now all of us need to apply this to ourselves. It's not Adam's sin separated me from God. It's not living amongst a people like you're all sin separated me from God. It's not like, you know, I'm living amongst all you sinners and God won't look at me because he won't look at you. It's my sin. It's my sin. I'm telling you, God will never save anybody till sin is their fault. God will never save me till my sin is my fault. It's not Adam's fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my environment's fault. It's my fault. Our sin has separated us from God. God won't look on us. God won't hear us because God's holy. God cannot have fellowship with sin any more than light can have fellowship with darkness. It's impossible for the two to exist at the same time. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. God can't agree with us in our sin. God can't have fellowship with us in our sin. And you know what? Our sin nature doesn't want to have fellowship with God either. No, we want to have fellowship with the God of our imagination, but not the God of the Bible. We're not going to have God's way of salvation. We're not going to have God's way of righteousness. And by nature, we'll never bow to God's authority over us. There's a divide here. There's a divide. This separation is caused by such a great divide that man can't cross it. Man won't cross it, and man doesn't have the ability to cross it. But God can. If you're still there in Isaiah 59, look at verse 1. Oh, this divide is great. But you behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God can cross that. God can cross this great divide and reconcile his people to himself. Now again, think about how this goes normally between human beings. Just like, you know, when there's peace, it's the side that's losing the war has got to beg for peace, don't they? If two people are divided, somebody, one of them's done something wrong, cause a division between the two of them. Well, the person who did wrong has got to come apologize. If they're going to be reconciled, the person who did wrong has got to come and say, I'm sorry. I did wrong. I should have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I beg your forgiveness. The person who did wrong has got to sue for forgiveness, beg for forgiveness before there can be reconciliation, right? Well, in the case of us and God, in the case of God and sinners, it's us who did wrong. We're the ones who've sinned against God. God sent his gospel to us. We refuse to obey him. We refuse to bow to Christ. It's me who cried, crucify him and give me Barabbas. It's me that did that. I don't want this man to reign over me. That's what I cried. Get rid of him. I don't want him. I don't want to bow to him. It's me who's refused to give up my works of righteousness and submit to the righteousness of Christ. I'm the one who's at fault. And that's true of all of us. The fault is us sinners. Yet, even though it's our fault, by nature, this just shows you how dead and rebellious our nature is. We cannot and we will not come to Christ that we might have life. We will not do it. By nature, we're the ones who did wrong. Yet by nature, we refuse to beg God for mercy. We refuse to beg Him to forgive our sins. We just refuse to submit to Him. You just try to get somebody to submit to you. Think how it is to submit to God. We will not do it. Just will not. So if there's going to be reconciliation, you know what God did? God, who is the offended party, had to make the first move. He had to be the one to come and make reconciliation for His people. The people who wronged Him, the people who sinned against Him, He's the one who had to make the first move. Now just try to think how amazing that is, that God would do that. If you and I find ourselves in that situation, we'll never do that. Somebody's wronged me, I will never go apologize to them. They're the ones that they got to make the first move. That's what we think, isn't it? Yet God sent His Son. He humiliated His Son to be clothed in human flesh, to become a human being, to be born of a woman, to become an embryo in the womb of the virgin, and to be born as a helpless baby who was completely dependent on His mother to take care of Him, who got the milk in her breast, who got the energy in her body, who got the intelligence in her mind to keep this baby safe, all from Him, yet He had to become dependent on her. And He grew up under the rule of His mother and His foster father. He's God Almighty with the wisdom of God. Yet He submitted to the rule of His creatures. I mean, how He humiliated Himself. He put Himself under the obedience of His own law. You know, normally when a king makes up rules, the prince don't have to keep the law, does he? They don't apply to the prince. God's Son came, put Himself in subjection to His own law and kept it perfectly. He took willingly, went to the tree to bear the sin of His people in His own body. He, this holy Son of God, agreed to be made sin. You and I cannot imagine how horrible that was to His nature. And life Himself gave up the ghost and died. Because that's what the law required, death for sin. You know why He did that? He went to that extreme so that God could be reconciled to the likes of you and me. My goodness. Christ came to do something for God so that God could be reconciled to His people. He put away the sin. It's our sin that caused this great gulf. He took sin away. Now there's no more gulf. God can be reconciled to His people. Christ came to make His people what God loves, so that God will accept them and they'll be reconciled. Now we know that Christ did not come to die for every son of Adam. I know that. That's just as plain from Scripture as it can be. There would be no hell if Christ came to die for everybody. If Christ died for everybody, nobody would be in hell. There'd be no reason for hell if Christ came to die for everybody. He didn't come to die for every son of Adam. And this is what I want to know, and I want you to know. How do I know if Christ came to reconcile me to God? How do I know if Christ came to die for me? I want you to know. How do you know if Christ came to reconcile you to God? How do you know if Christ died for you? Well, here it is, who Christ came to reconcile. Genuine sinners. Back in our text, Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, and even you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. See, Christ didn't come to reconcile people who would make the first move toward Him. No, Christ came to reconcile His enemies. His enemies. People who were alienated from God, who are separated from God, people who are wicked and vile. Genuine real life sinners, that's who Christ came to reconcile. And that's the only people who can be reconciled to God. It's genuine sinners who need Christ to do all the saving. See, if they can do some and Christ can do some, this is a cooperative effort between me and Jesus, you can't be reconciled to God. The only people who can be reconciled to God are those who are wicked. They don't have any good works. They can't help God, Christ save them. They have no good works of their own. Everything that they do is evil. They cannot bring themselves back to God because they're dead. They can't move a muscle. They can't do anything. They can't cross that gulf. Christ has to do it all for them. Those people, they're wicked. They're vile. They have no hope but Christ. Those people will trust them. They'll trust Christ to save them. And they'll love him. They'll love that he does all of the saving. They'll love Christ so much because they see everything that he did, everything that he endured to put away their sin, seeing him sacrifice for them. It just breaks their heart. Our Lord said, if I be lifted up from the earth, we'll draw all unto me. Who's the all? It's all of God's elect. It's all who see him. It's all who believe him. When I see Christ lifted up on the cursed tree for me, that breaks my heart. That makes me love him and makes me want to be reconciled to him. It makes me run to him and be reconciled. See, it's a sacrifice of Christ that reconciled God to his people and his people to God. All right, here's the third thing. I've mentioned it several times already. All this has happened, this peace and reconciliation can only happen by the sacrifice of God's Son. Verse 22. Even you hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, the only way God can ever be merciful to a sinner is if his justice is satisfied first. Has to be. God can never compromise his holiness in order to be gracious. God can never violate his justice in order to be merciful. Sin has got to be paid for before God can be merciful to a sinner. Well, in the same way, God can't be reconciled to a sinner in their sin. Their sin's got to be paid for. Their sin has got to be put away. So Christ came, he reconciled his people to God by satisfying justice, by putting the sin of his people away. Now, I guess you could say it would be merciful if the Lord signed an executive order and pardoned your sin. I guess you could say that would be merciful, even though we're still guilty. Lord, just sign an executive order. Say you go free. Brother Walter Groover used to call that diplomatic immunity. You're guilty, I just can't punish you. I just won't punish you. It's diplomatic immunity. But a holy God can't do that. He can't do that. So the Father made his Son to be guilty of the sin of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sin of his own people in his body on the tree. Those people that he loved. Their names were on his breastplate. Their names were on his heart. He loved those people. That's what moved him to take their sin, make it his own sin, and made him suffer and die to put that sin away. And I'm here to tell you, that sin, it's gone. It's gone. It's put away under the blood of Christ. It does not exist. That's why God can be reconciled to sinners. Sin's caused the gap. Well, the gap's gone when sin's gone, isn't it? That's how God can be reconciled to a sinner. The blood of Christ took away any reason that God would be separated from his people. He took their sin away. Now, someone will say, well, that's just a legal transaction between the Father and the Son. That's not really the way we are. I mean, really, my sin's not put away. I mean, I know I will be someday. I'll be without sin someday, but my sin's not really been put away yet. I mean, because that's all I still yet do is sin, you know. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. If sin is not truly gone, God cannot be reconciled. He cannot. God's not play acting here. No, you can't do that. The sin of God's elect is truly gone. It's gone. Want me to prove it to you? Look what Scripture calls those people for whom Christ died. Holy. Holy. Unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. Now, someone's going to say, I don't see that. I don't see that. I look at myself. I don't see that. I look at myself. I don't see any holiness. I sure hope you don't. I sure hope you don't. I look at myself. I see a lot of reasons somebody could blame me. I'm reprovable. That's for sure. I just don't see it, so it can't be so. See what the apostle says here? Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. In whose sight? Yours? No. Mine? No. Your friends and family? No. In his sight. In God's sight. Let me tell you something. The way God sees it is the way it really is. It's the way it really is. Christ reconciled genuine sinners to God. And he reconciled God to genuine sinners. Sinners by birth. Sinners by choice. Sinners by practice. That's what we are. No denying it. I'm not denying that we're sinners. I'm not saying after we believe Christ, we start sinning less and we actually do holy, righteous. No, all we do is sin. In this flesh, that's all we can produce. I'm saying the death of Christ has made God's people holy. Holy. The word means sinless. They're unblameable. They can't be blamed for any sin because they're spotless. They're unreprovable. They're innocent. They can't be charged with any sin. Because it's all been charged to Christ and he put it away. See, those are the only kind of people that God could be reconciled to. God can't have fellowship with somebody in their sin, so Christ made them holy. God can't have fellowship. He can't be united to somebody that can be blamed for their sin. So Christ made them unblameable. God can't have fellowship with somebody that could later on be charged with any sin. So Christ made them unreprovable. Christ made his people what God loves, what God can have fellowship with. And I know God's elect are still in the flesh. There's some out there right now who God chose, God loved, Christ died for them, but they're still enemies of God by their wicked nature. Well, what's God going to do with them? Same thing God did with you who believe. He's going to send them a preacher. He's going to cross their path with the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is going to move in power and make them hear. Make them see. Make them see that Christ was crucified for them. And when they see that by faith, you know what they're going to do? They're going to quit trusting their works and start trusting Christ. That's what they're going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. And they're going to love Christ so much, they're going to run to him. They're going to be reconciled to him. And it's all because of him. It's all because of his sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ does something for God. It lets God be reconciled to the sinner. And it does something for the sinner too. It gives him a new nature that's reconciled to God. It's all because of the sacrifice of Christ. We can talk about religious theory and religious words and religious catchphrases all we want. But I'm telling you, there's no gospel without the blood of the sacrifice of Christ. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching Christ and him crucified. And that's not just saying Christ died on the cross. Everybody knows Jesus died on the cross. Everybody knows that. Christ and him crucified means this. Why did he die? Why was Christ crucified? Because he's made sin for his people. What did he accomplish in his death? He made his people holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. And that's why God's reconciled to him. Right, and here's the fourth thing. And I always kind of like to think of things, you know, this way. How does this directly affect me? You know, I don't want us, just like I told you in the class this morning, I don't want to read these like the parables and the stories of the Jews and think, you know, that awful nation Israel, you know, how horrible, you know, that. How does this directly affect me? You know, what's this teaching me? I mean, I don't want to follow the same tribe Israel did, do you? How does this affect me? What am I supposed to learn by this? Well, here's my fourth point. I see from Scripture who Christ is. Oh, he's God. He's the King. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. I see what he's done, and by his unimaginable sacrifice for his people, he saved his people from their sins. Any honest reading of the Word of God tells me that. I see that. But this is what I need to know. How do I know if Christ did this for me? I want you to know this. How do you know if Christ did this for you? Well, verse 21, Paul says, and you. And you. This Christ did this for somebody specifically. How do I know if this applies to me? How do I know? Did Christ die for me and reconcile me to God, make peace with God for me? I mean, how do I know that? How do I know? Do I really trust Christ as my Savior? I mean, I see He's a Savior of sinners. I absolutely, wholeheartedly believe that. But how do I know if I trust Christ as my Savior? I mean, how do I know? I mean, do I just like the preacher? I mean, people go places. They stop going to this place and start going to this place. I like the preacher, you know. This is really the only place I've ever gone to church. You know, I kind of don't like change, and so I just don't leave. How do I know that's not why I'm staying, and that I believe Christ? That's a fair question. How do I know if coming here is just habit for me? And boy, we got our habits, don't we? I don't like getting out of my habits. You know. How do I know this is habit for me? Or if I'm coming here because I really believe Christ, I need to hear of Him. How do I know that? Here's how you can tell. If you trust Christ, you trust Him as your Savior, you're united to Him by faith, you're going to continue trusting Him. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This gospel is preached to every creature which is under heaven. Some of them believe it, some of them don't. Some stay a little while, some say I believe it, and then they don't. Some of them continue, grounded and settled in the faith. Believers believe. That's the nature of a believer. That's why they're called a believer, because believers believe. They believe Christ. They trust Christ. They believe Him to be all of their salvation, and they keep believing Christ is all. They keep believing that Christ has done it all. I never graduate to the point that I can do some of it now. No, Christ is always my all. They keep believing. They believe the gospel, and they keep believing. They don't get itching ears and try this for a while, and try this for a while, and try this for a while. They continue depending on Christ alone, because the message of Christ is all they need. They don't need anything else. Now, this continuing in the faith is the evidence of salvation. It's the evidence of faith. It's not the cause of it. It's the evidence of it. You know, it's kind of like a if-then statement. When 100 years ago, when I first learned about computer programming, I don't know if they still do this, maybe like different languages, but at that time, it was a basic language. You know, it was if-then statement, if-then. Well, it's not you're saved, that God's done, you know, God will save you if you continue in the faith. That's not the if-then statement. The if-then statement is this. If you continue in the faith, then Christ died for you. The reason you continue in the faith is Christ died for you. The reason you continue in the faith is the Holy Spirit has given you faith in Christ, and you see Him, and you can't go anywhere else. I mean, you don't want to. You just don't want to. I tell you the evidence that Christ has saved you. He keeps you saved. You want to know the evidence grace has saved you? Grace keeps you saved. You want to know the evidence that faith has saved you? Faith keeps you saved. Faith keeps you united to Christ. I might not be telling this story exactly right, but it's a good illustration. Young fella came to the pastor and said, Lord save me. I believe the Lord saved me. He said, what do you think? He said, stick around about 20 years, I'll tell you. Because faith continues. That's the evidence. May God make it so. Let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank You for this opportunity to meet together and to worship You. How we thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word and to read it and hear it preached. Father, I pray that You'd apply Your Word to our hearts for Your glory, to each and every heart, that we might see the glory of Christ and apply it to our hearts for our good, our learning, our edification. that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in Him. How we thank You for such a Savior who would do something so wonderful, so amazing, so gracious, so powerful to reach to the bottom of the barrel to save sinful men and women such as we are, guilty, vile, make us innocent, wash us clean and white in His blood. Father, how we thank You. All these things we ask for the glory of Christ our Savior, for the glory of His name, we pray. Amen. All right, Isaac.
Stand and sing 272.
On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenants, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.